A study tonight is out of Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, and the companion passage in this harmony is Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Christ's necessary organization of the 12. Jesus is recorded in Mark 3, 13 to 19, and Luke 6, 12 to 16 as choosing 12 disciples and also commissioning them as apostles. And that after he had spent a sleepless night in prayer alone on a mountain. The dynamics behind this occasion reveal that it was a watershed occurrence in Christ's earthly ministry, and it provides an important lesson for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I want to read the Mark 3, 3 to 13 to 19 passage. Mark 3, 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. I also want to look at Luke chapter 6. This is a companion passage. We're going through a harmony of the Gospels here. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. I'll read that passage as well. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor. All right, when I first started looking at this passage, we're going through a harmony of the Gospels where you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you organize them chronologically, so you go through the life of Christ that way. When I was first looking at this, I thought, I wonder what kind of a message or type of application would fit in here, but the 40th celebration of Faith Bible Church's origin has tremendous application in regards to this. So we'll bring that up tonight. Events just preceding Christ's commissioning of the 12 reveal several great needs had developed in Christ's ministry that he was required to address immediately. First of all, the intensifying opposition to Jesus by Israel's religious leaders required that he prepare his followers to be able to function effectively in the world in spite of his eventual physical departure from it. Mark 3:6 reported that after Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand in a Jerusalem synagogue on the Sabbath, the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. The Herodians were a Jewish party that favored Herod's dynasty and peace at any price in appeasing Rome, where the Pharisees strictly heeded the Mosaic law. So these two parties were in sharp political conflict with each other. This is kind of like a John Birch Society and a far leftist Marxist society getting together. They're not compatible under any other circumstances whatsoever, but when it came to going after Jesus, they joined parties. Now, Jesus knew this. For such political opponents to unite to plan to kill Jesus meant that opposition to him was growing greatly, and that would inevitably lead to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All of this required that he prepare his followers to function in his physical absence once he had ascended to heaven. So you have a great need here. Jesus recently had been thronged by people who had come from up to 100 miles away, from the south, the north, some of them Gentiles, some of them Jews, and these people were thronging around him trying to touch him to be healed. So you have a situation here where there are people who are very opposed to Jesus Christ. There are people who are thronging around him. And it creates a tremendous need of organization. Something has to happen because Jesus is getting ready, not just a couple of years in the future, to die, to rise again from the dead and go to heaven. That's going to leave all these people here. So now what are you going to do? Also, Christ's attraction of huge crowds from Israel and Gentile countries required that he prepare his followers to function as an edifying unit worldwide in his eventual physical absence. I was raised as a son of missionary parents in Nigeria, and the Nigerian people come to know Christ as their Savior. Their culture is very different. Of course, there's racial differences. And the thought of uniting people like that, if some of them have come from animism, some in the north have come from the Islamic faith, which is actually very militaristic, and uniting them with American Christians, the chasm there is enormous. So how are you going to do that and do it in a way that is effective? Mark chapter 3, 7 to 10 recorded how when Christ withdrew to Galilee, throngs of Hebrews and Gentiles as far away as 100 miles in every direction swarmed toward him for healing. Jesus even had to direct his disciples to set aside a small boat for its escape or the crowd to start a lethal stampede because so many people were pressing close around him to touch him to be healed. I think it's remarkable. If you had another type of a leader, he would say, all right, everybody sit down, take number, and go one, do it this way. But Jesus allowed people to throng around him because he knew the need was intense. And because the need was intense, he was willing to put up with it. But he didn't want the people to stampede. He wasn't supposed to die by being crushed to death. He was supposed to die on a cross. So that's why he prepared the boat. But the approachability of the Lord Jesus, his meekness, is and here he is, the Creator. It's just astounding. Accordingly, Jesus foresaw the time when the church would begin, where the gospel of his death, his resurrection, burial and resurrection, would spread worldwide, requiring his followers from many different parts of the world with their different cultures, different languages, different heritages, will need to function in an edifying unity. Furthermore, we know from passages like Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21, that Jesus' followers were still relatively spiritually immature, that they needed more discipling before he could delegate more oversight to them. In fact, in that passage, it says the disciples were hardened in their heart. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. So there's a ways to go for these disciples. So to address these tremendous, immediate, and intensifying needs, Jesus went out to a mountain apart from his followers to pray in private to God the Father, and he continued all night in prayer regarding the selection of the right men. He's praying, 8 hours? Let's say 8 hours a night, and he got 12 men. So he's probably spending maybe 40 minutes at least per man. That's what I'm thinking about. This is something that I think is real instructive. I know in my own life, and think about discipling men so that men can disciple others. We need to be prayerful about this. You have to have the right type of man. You have to have a man who loves the Lord, who's concerned about the people of God, who's selfless, and that's what Jesus was in the process of working on. Then when it was morning, Christ called his disciples to come to him, and he chose 12 men of them to be his immediate disciples, and he commissioned them to be apostles. That's different from a disciple. The Greek word for disciple signifies a learner, one who is willing to listen to a teacher. And then Jesus also named these disciples apostles, ones who are sent. Now, a disciple does not necessarily carry any authority from the teacher, but an authority figure is bound up in an apostle. The authority is essential to the concept of an apostle. So these men aren't really fully discipled yet. He's selecting them to be disciples. At the same time, he's selecting them to be apostles. So he's going to be training them to do two things. He's training them to listen to him. He's also training them to lead at the same time. And I think it's really fascinating to follow the Lord Jesus, to see how he's training these men, how to understand what he was talking about, and also to lead. And that shows up in a number of his miracles. So Jesus needed to teach these 12 men while also giving them increasing levels of authority, responsibility, to prepare them to lead his people, not only in the era of the church, Ephesians 2, 19, 20. I wrote 3, but it should be 2. But also in the latter messianic kingdom when they would rule over the kingdom of Israel. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus is selecting these apostles, not only apostles of the church, in the millennial kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, Judas has to be replaced because Christ is selecting him as an apostle. For Judas to betray, God's going to select another man in his place. And later they find out it's Matthew. Well, Luke 6, 14 to 16 lists the names of the 12, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, who's the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot. So to meet the great need of organizing his followers worldwide in view of his coming death, his resurrection and ascension, when his followers worldwide would need to function in edifying ways in his physical absence, Jesus appointed and trained 12 men to lead his people. So by way of application, if we see that God's people need organizational depth, may we, like Christ, prayerfully rely on the Lord for his guidance. And two, may we then train the qualified men God selects to lead his people. This is a theme verse that Reverend Graham Peacock, who's with the Independent Faith Mission in South Africa, he works, but he uses that to demonstrate this passage, to demonstrate the importance of his Peter Project, where he's involved in theological education by extension, reaching out, training other men, other pastors, Africans, to minister. But 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there needs to be a handing off of the baton to the next generation, and the next generation hands it off to them. Okay, today was the celebration at Faith Bible Church of the 40th anniversary of that church's founding. The church began with a movement that started here at Nepogue Church. The people of Faith Bible Church who were there at the time actually were part of Nepogue Church at this time, and we were here. And Bob Bouffard, who is now a retired missionary, was one of the men who had been on the board at the time. He wanted to have a meeting with me, with the men who were coming, and the people who were coming, some as far away as Norfolk. Because, in fact, all the people at the time came from Norfolk. None of them were in Winsted at the time. And they were coming all the way to Nepogue Church. Well, it was a long way for them to come, and they couldn't make it on Wednesday nights because a lot of the men would get off, 5:30 or 5 o'clock, and then they just couldn't make it a prayer meeting that we had here at the time. So they showed up, and we met in the conference room where we have our board meetings, and Bob says, "We've got a problem. We feel that we're kind of on the outside. We're not part of the church because we can't be here for everything, but this is the only church that is, Bible teaching. We want Bible teaching, whatnot." And I had been involved in the Berean Fellowship in Nebraska before I came here, and I said, "You know what? You guys need to have your own church." And they looked at me kind of shocked. I said, "Yeah, you need to be your own church. You need your own pastor." So the next thing you know, they had contacted Tom Buckley of American Mission to Open Churches, and they got Pastor Joe McNally to go up, and they started the church in Norfolk. Well, after a while, Pastor Joe came to me, and he said, "We're having problems collecting a lot of people because Norfolk doesn't have a lot of people in it." But Joe says, "I grew up in a town about the size of Winsted. Would you mind if we moved closer to Winsted?" I said, "No." Because Bob Bouffard had told me when I was candidating here that Winsted needs a church. So I said, "Yeah, go for it." So they decided to move into Winsted. At the time, there was a roller skating rink. That's where the roller skating rink was. They took that over. They purchased it and converted it into a church. That took some exercising because some people said, "How can you take an ungodly place like a roller skating rink and convert it into a church?" So there's some stretching going on there. But they did it, and Joe was a plumber. He could do a lot of the plumbing work, and they moved around. So that's how Faith Bible Church got started. And I remember at the time, I had my hands full because we had a Christian school here at the time. We were trying to solve challenges that we were facing there, and then this group came along. I wondered, how in the world are we going to handle all this? I knew as a pastor, I couldn't handle everything. So that's why I said, "You guys need to have your own church." And I felt for these people, because they needed to have a place where they could meet Wednesday nights as well as Sunday morning, Sunday night. And it turned out the Lord worked it out. And they've had that church that's been there for 40 years, praise the Lord. And it's nice to have a sister church that is up in Winsted. And boy, we need more Bible teaching churches in the area, that's for sure. But it's interesting how that whole situation grew up because there was a pressing need and we had to do something. And so we chose the best alternative that we could. And the Lord worked it out and they ministered. In fact, in the early days, they didn't have a place to produce their bulletins. So Pastor Joe and Becky would come down here and they'd used our copy machine to copy off their bulletins. They would do that every, I think, Friday or Saturday they came down. And eventually they were able to get their own equipment and produce their own bulletins. But we were grateful to help them. And it's just wonderful to see how the Lord works. But what we need to do is to be aware of what the needs are, to think about the needs of the people of God, especially planning for the future, and then do the best we have with the knowledge that God has given us and prayerfully commit it to the Lord. And then the Lord will lead us. So I don't know what the future holds, even for our church. But I do know that God holds the future. And what we need to do is to stay in touch with him and then just follow him. And he'll lead us.